And so today we're going to start. We're only going to get through. We'll be done early today. We're only going to get through part of the lesson because to go through all of it would take us significantly deep into the day. And it'll be a good finishing up the part. So we're going to get through on your outlines. I think up through. Well, I'll kind of play it by ear, but probably just through A as we talk to lay the groundwork for. Discussion of starting with B when we come together 3 weeks from today. Because like I said, the next 2 weeks, Alfred will be teaching for us. All right. So as we move into the New Testament, then for the next the last 5-6 lessons here, we start off with a discussion of Elizabeth and Mary. And remember, early on we talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, that there was a promise of a deliverer, and that very first promise happens right away. It says God is talking with Adam and Eve, and He's telling them about their punishment, the curse that's going to be upon all the world as a result of their choice to follow the leading of Satan over following God's instructions. God gives them their punishment, but He promises them a deliverance. And the people of Israel, throughout their history, were waiting for this deliverer. So they recognized the fact that God had promised that someone was going to come and deliver them. And so they know that this is pending. And as we transition into the New Testament, so even though there's that gap from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to where we're going to start off, the people of Israel waiting. And we talked about in the history of the Bible that it's just not a continuous every day something's happening, right? There's time and gaps that God uses to prepare the hearts of people. 40 years for Moses in the wilderness to be prepared to come back and take the people of Israel out. So God is preparing people for history as it happens. And that was kind of the case here. And so certainly the angels who recognized that things were going to happen, the people of Israel are waiting for the sign. They're waiting for the coming of the deliverer. And we're going to go to the book of Luke. So if you got a Bible there, you can grab one out of the pew if you don't have one. We're going to go into the book of Luke and set the stage for the coming of that deliverer. And we're going to start chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 5. Luke chapter 1, 5 through 17. Says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Okay, so I'm going to stop there real quick. So remember, so there were priests, right, that served the temple or the tabernacle. Now that the temple's built now under King Solomon, so priests served within the temple, and they came through the lineage of Aaron and then the tribe of Levi. So, interesting, just that Zechariah was he's a priest, and his wife was also a descendant of Aaron. It says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And so, in that time and day, it was considered a blessing, you know, still obviously today, but in that time, if someone didn't have children, then there was a lot of speculation. It was really that maybe they had fallen out of favor with God, and it was a big challenge for someone to not have children. And so here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and there would have almost certainly been people in the background who would talk about, well, what did they do wrong? Why has God not favored them with children? But you know, the Bible tells us here that's not true. That God honored them. That He recognized them for their desire to serve Him and to follow His commandments and regulations. And then it goes on and says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, so interesting, right? So Zechariah, he's working. Then it's not like the priest would just draw lots as to who would get to go in and burn incense. So we talked about the tabernacle and the temple, right? And there was two different rooms within the actual temple itself. So does anybody remember what the smaller room where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God would manifest itself or Himself? Remember the small room in the back? the Holy of Holies, right? And then in that was the holy place, the bigger room, and that's where the incense was burned. So it's just a reminder, we see right here in the scripture in the New Testament, it's a reminder of that separation of man from God. Even though, who could go into the Holy of Holies, where God resided? The high priest. And how often could he go in? Once a year, right? So just, there's that separation that's always reinforced with the people of Israel. Separation of God from man. And so even in the holy place, so the bigger part of the tabernacle where priests routinely went in to do things, it still was not anyone could go in. So Zechariah was chosen by lot. Clearly we know God's hand was at play at that. But even a priest who was respected didn't get to just go in at any given time. So Zechariah was chosen to go in and burn the incense that would go up. And remember from our discussions 2 and 3 weeks ago what the incense represented? Prayers, right? The incense represented the prayers of the people of Israel going up to God. So it's kind of fun to go back through as we're looking through this, the New Testament now, and referring it back to the basic building blocks of what we've been teaching. And then it says, and then when the time came for the burning, or when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, a prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so this is pretty exciting. And so Zechariah, he's in there, he's performing, and it's clear that he's been praying to God, but he's advanced in years, right? So he's not... It demonstrates some faith. Even though he's advanced in years, he's still praying for a child. And so God says, "I've heard your prayer, and I am going to send you a child through your wife, Elizabeth, and she and your child is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." And so pretty significant that he continues to pray and that God answers his prayer. And so remember, we talked about the deliverer. So there's that waiting. And so even... it's unlikely that even the angels or anyone really understood who that deliverer was going to be. But now we see, you know, this is significant in the fact that God tells, or the angel Gabriel, God tells Zechariah through the angel Gabriel that the coming deliverer is going to be the Lord, that Zechariah's son, John, is going to be preparing the way for the Lord to come back. And so it's significant that this is happening, and Zechariah is a priest, right? So as I mentioned before, so he's detailed knowledge. He's highly knowledgeable about the Old Testament and the Bible. So Zechariah would have recognized right away the significance of what this angel was telling him. And interestingly enough, we don't really talk about it in the Bible, but it says that Zechariah was skeptical and laughed initially, and as a result, He was struck dumb so that he couldn't speak. And so that does play a little significance later. But it was kind of a similar thing happened to another Bible character that we talked about previously. Anyone remember who that character was? I say character like it's a movie, but historical figure, who it was earlier. What's that? No. Although that's could be similar to Daniel. But or even so, yeah. So Abraham with the wife Sarah, right? So God had come to Abraham and promised Abraham, and at the time Abraham was 100 years old, his wife Sarah was 90, and God said that he was going to bless him with a child. And Abraham, actually, the Bible tells us that Abraham laughed, but God, But God, no, Abraham laughed. But Sarah did have a child, and so anyway, so it's just significant, you know, that God does things that are completely out the realm, outside the realm of what we expect. And so Zechariah also found humor, even though he was praying. So it's one of those things. Maybe sometimes we pray, and sometimes we don't even necessarily, don't always necessarily. I mean, we may say something before God that we don't even necessarily think might happen. But it's just a reminder of that God is all-powerful. And so that when we are praying with God, when we're sending a request to God, it is it's not without purpose, and that God hears, and that He can do anything that He determines that He's going to do. So so the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that this child, John, is going to lead the way for the deliverer, and that God Himself is going to be that deliverer. God is going to come to earth. And so there's no question that Zechariah didn't fully understand, but he was familiar enough with the writings of the prophets that he could see that. And Malachi, we're going to turn now to the book of Malachi. And Malachi 3:1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." So I want to break that one down just a little bit as well. And so I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And so this is God speaking, right, through a prophet. So the messenger, now we know with what we see in Luke, the messenger who is going to prepare the way before God is going to be John, who would be later called John the Baptist. And so this child of Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to be that messenger. And then it says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. So then it makes a transition there that the Lord whom we've been seeking, right? The people of Israel have been seeking, or the people that follow God have been seeking a deliverer all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And now Malachi is saying that once that messenger comes, then the Lord whom you're seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. And that covenant is going to be, in the Old Testament, we had the Old Covenant, right? Remember all the way back to when the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, and Moses had gone before God, and God said, go to the people of Israel, and we're going to make a deal. So the deal is going to be to the people of Israel, if you will follow all of my instructions, if you will do all the things that I say to you, then I'm going to make you a great nation, a nation of high priests, and I'm going to bless you as a nation. And so go ask the people of Israel if they'll agree to that. And so they didn't know what any of that meant, right? So I won't say they were tricked, but they didn't know what it meant. But God said, if you will tell them, if they'll do all these things, if they'll follow my instructions, I will make them a great nation. And so Moses went back down to the people. He pitched that to the people, and they all agreed, absolutely, we will do the things that God wants us to do. And that's when God gave the law, right, to Moses. So the Ten Commandments and then all the rest of the law that happened there. So they'd agreed they were going to follow God's law, and now they know what God's law is. To be accepted, they had to be perfect by the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant of God was that if you did all the things that I ask you to do, then I will make you a great nation and a nation of high priests. That was the Old Covenant. But now, John is coming as the messenger of Jesus who's going to come, and Jesus is going to bring a new covenant. And we'll talk about that more as we go. But that's significant there, because Malachi was written 400 years before John and Elizabeth and all of this, Zechariah and Jesus, okay? And so so that's significant. All right, so now we're going to talk about Elizabeth. So Zechariah went home, and we're going to see that in the Bible tells us that God kept his word, and it happened just as the angel said it would. So in Luke, we're going to skip down to verses 24 and 25 from where we were. It says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And that tied back to earlier that without having children, she felt just a disgrace amongst the people of Israel there. So God had recognized her, shown his favor by giving her a child and taken away her disgrace. All right, so that is that's where we're going to stop with the story of Zachariah, Elizabeth, and John for the moment, and then we're going to turn to Mary, and the scene shifts, so to speak. And so, as we go on in Luke 26 and 27, it says, "In the sixth month," so Elizabeth has been pregnant for 5 months, right? "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Okay, so so this is also, we're going to see there's some important significance to what we've been reading and what we've been studying in the Bible so far. So Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. They were not married yet. So, and unlike us, so the custom was that with all the differences that they were considered to be married once they got engaged, with the exception of intimacy. So intimacy would not happen in that until they were actually engaged. But for all intents and purposes, they were married. And so Joseph and Mary had that relationship. They were engaged. So it's different than engagement as we know it today. And also significant is that Mary and Joseph were both descendants of King David. And so as we've gone through, and I don't know that we touched too much time upon it last week, but so that the line of the deliverer promised in Genesis 3:15, so in multiple different places, God has demonstrated, so through Abraham, through Isaac, through David, through Solomon, the line of the deliverer, God has promised, was going to go a certain way. Through the tribe of Judah. So God is, all these things that God lines out early in the Bible just continue to follow this process. And so so Mary and Joseph, both descendants of King David. All right, so Luke 1, and King David was, just for timeline's sake, was 1,000 years approximately before Joseph and Mary. Then continue on in Luke 1, verses 28 through 31. Says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" And so so now it was kind of Mary's turn to be surprised. I mean, a lot of times the Bible talks about things, and we don't even really grasp the significance of an angel just appearing. So, but just imagine that you're sitting somewhere and an angel appears. And so Zechariah was, it says the kind of the word phrase in there, and I didn't fail to point it out, was like he froze up. He was so surprised. And same thing with Mary, surprised. And here this angel appears, and he talks with her. And so in this case of significance, the angel now is, when he appeared to Zechariah, it was like, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby who's going to be a messenger. He's going to be special, right? He's going to have the Holy Spirit from birth. But now, even more significant to Mary is that you are going to bear a child, and he is going to be the deliverer. He's going to be what was promised in Genesis 3:15. And now what is significant of the name Jesus, because Mary would have recognized right off the bat, that the name Jesus means the Lord is our deliverer. And so it was the angel describing to her that the child that she would bear would be the Lord as our deliverer. And then it continues in 32 and 33 with the angel Gabriel saying, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So imagine Mary, she's betrothed to a carpenter. This angel appears and tells her first that she's going to bear a child, and then he's going to be Jesus. So the Lord is our deliverer, and that he will be called the Son of the Most High, and that he will be given the throne of his father David and the reign over the house of Jacob, the reign over the house of Israel, and his kingdom will never end. That's a huge promise. God fulfilling promises he's already made all throughout the Bible. But that would be some really amazing things to hear from Mary. And then the Bible tells us that that she responded with a very logical question. So verses 34 and 35 says that Mary's response was, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And so the father of Jesus was not going to be Joseph, but the father of Jesus was going to be the Holy Spirit. It was going to be God himself was going to be the father of Jesus. So the promised deliverer would come through God, through Mary, and be born. And so this is also highly significant, because if we go back to our discussions earlier that talking about Genesis 3:15 and the promise, right? Who did God hold accountable for the decisions that Adam and Eve made when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam, right? So Eve was the one who was deceived. Eve was the first to eat, but Adam had been given the responsibility and authority as the leader in their family. So the Bible tells us, and we've talked about, that the sin nature that we've talked about, right, that slavery to Satan, sin, and death, it comes through the father or through the mother? Through the father, right? So through Adam, and then through the line of fathers all the way down is the sin nature. Sin nature that all of us still to this very day have a part of. So now we see something significant in that promise, right? Now it takes even more significance. Mary, who's in the line of the King of David through Abraham and Isaac and the tribe of Judah. So Mary and Joseph, both inside that line, just as God has promised. But now there is no human father, right? There's no sin nature being passed. So Mary is going to have Jesus with God as the father. And she would therefore remain a virgin all the way up through the birth of Jesus. And so the significant piece there is that Jesus would have the nature of his Father, God the Most High, and he would be sinless just as God is sinless, perfect from conception. Remember, we talked, I think, three weeks ago about that the Bible tells us now that sin nature is from us. From the minute we are conceived in our mother's womb, we have that sin nature. It's endemic. It's part of who we are. That would not be the case with Jesus and the fact that there was not a human Father in the line. And what I want to do too is turn back to Genesis 3:15 and look at Genesis 3:14 and 3:15. So I'm just adding a piece here just to wrap this together. And so Genesis 3:14 and 15. So we'll start with 14. So this is God pronouncing the judgment. And so he starts and it says, 14 starts, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" So there was a curse on the serpent. Really, right, Satan had taken the form of a serpent. So that curse is against the animal. But so that's that piece. And then in 15, he continues on and it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And so I'm just going to break this down into the pieces just so we see the significance of that promise. Because if you read through verse 15 there, let me just read through it one time real quick. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And so it's easy to move past the significance of what this verse is saying. But so we'll go back. So "I will put enmity between," enmity, it's a tricky word. An N and an M together is not common, "between you and the woman." And so God is saying right off the bat that there will be a struggle between Satan and the woman. And it says, "and between your offspring and hers." And so that struggle, that human struggle that we face against that sin nature, will be through the generations. And if you look at that, so "between your offspring and hers," so that if you just read that quickly, it sounds like it's plural, meaning your offspring, all of your offspring, and hers, all of her offspring. It sounds plural. And if you read through it, it just seems like, oh, there's going to be a struggle between Satan and the line of people going forward from Eve and that it's just going to be a struggle for generations of people. But then God makes it more specific in the last part of verse 15, because it says, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Okay, so now that the what appeared to be plural, your offspring and hers, God brings it down. He will crush your head. Remember, he's speaking to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan. And he's saying, her offspring, now he brings it down from what could be plural to singular, her offspring, he will crush your head. So he's saying, Satan, one of Eve's offspring, a singular, an individual, is going to crush your head. And so that's important. This is a promise. And like I say, if you just read that verse, you can blow right back the importance of it. He will crush your head. And he's obviously speaking of Jesus. Now we see that. And you will strike his heel. So it doesn't. So we see that Satan has some, you know, he's not without power, right? So he will be able to take a swipe at Jesus. But here's that promise all the way back at the very first part of the Bible, saying, in essence, Jesus will crush your head, although you will strike his heel. And so that promise is being fulfilled now with this, with the angel Gabriel appearing before Mary and telling her of what's about to happen. And so we'll see. We'll continue on with Luke 1, verses 36 to 38. With Gabriel continues to speak and says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's response is amazing. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And so, significant here. Mary knew that Elizabeth was too old to have a child. So Mary had certainly heard the discussions about her being cursed and not being significant. But now, now Mary hears that Elizabeth is going to have a child. She hears this promise that she's going to have a child, although she's never been intimate with a man. And it was, and so we're going to see in the Bible that that Mary chose to trust God and this message from this angel Gabriel. And then we go down to Luke 1, verse 57. So we're going to transition back to the story of John now, the messenger. In Luke 1, 57, it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son." And so just as God promised through Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, is exactly what he did. God always follows through on his promises, right? And the Bible tells us that if you read on in Luke, that it was quite the occasion. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were ecstatic. They threw this gigantic party. And the Bible tells us, typically we wouldn't go through this piece, but I'm going to add it to you. So the Bible tells us that Zechariah actually that he burst into a speech. And so remember, right, that he had laughed when the promise had come, and so as a result, he was mute and not able to speak. So then he gives this speech at this party to celebrate the birth. And I'm going to go ahead and read through it here, and then we'll come back to the rest of the verses. All right, so it says, starting in verse 67. It says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, excuse me, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," now he's talking about John, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so Zechariah clearly understood that his son was to fulfill the prophecy and the role of Malachi 3:1 that we read as the messenger to prepare the way for the deliverer. And he doesn't know the rest of the story. So he doesn't know that Mary at this point, right? So Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel at 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So 3 months later, John is born. And then so 6 months after that would have been born Jesus to Mary, right? So trying to wrap some timeline just because it's interesting and significant that we're talking real days and times. And so that's where we're going to stop today on the outline. That we've laid the groundwork for the birth of Jesus, for the birth of the deliverer. And then so the next time we jump back to the series in 3 weeks from today, we'll start with the second part of the outline there, and or part B on the outline and the story of Jesus. So any questions?